Continue our study in the book of 2 Samuel. So I'm going to ask you to take your Bible and open up. If you don't have a Bible, use the pew Bible in front of you. The page number is at the top of your handout, and that'll take you right to 2 Samuel chapter 12. Everybody else who has your Bible, turn there. 2 Samuel chapter number 12. If you need a handout, lift your hand up high, and our ushers will give you one right now. Maybe we missed you. We've got a lot of children in the balcony and a lot of teenagers in the balcony. And I would just ask you, teenagers and children, to please be respectful and let's hold off getting up and so forth until the message is over this morning. And let's not distract from those around us. Thank goodness we don't have a long-winded pastor here. Amen? Right, Alan?
Amen.
Amen. So, you know, it's not going to be that long. So, teenagers and children, unless it's an absolute emergency, let's remain seated and let's be respectful of those around us. 2 Samuel chapter number 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. How many of you have noticed that we live in a very disposable society? I mean, in the day and age that we live in today, if it gets dirty, what do we want to be able to do? Throw it away. That's right. And I got a few examples up here on the screen. I mean, today we've got disposable razors. We've got disposable trash can liners. Aren't you thankful for those? Amen. Those are a wonderful thing. Disposable gloves. You see here, this is amazing. Disposable contact lens. That's amazing to me. But I wear contacts a lot. I wear it about half and half with my glasses. And, you know, when they finally get dirty enough, you just throw them away, you know. And boy, this is a good one. Let's bring it up. Aren't you thankful for disposable paper plates? Man, when you got a family of five like we do, every once in a while, isn't it nice not to do dishes, honey, and just be able to throw those paper plates away? And this is one right here that goes right along with the announcement that Pastor Rob made. Those of you ladies who have children, aren't you thankful for this one? Disposable diapers. Gets dirty, throw it away. How many of you ladies are old enough to remember when they didn't have those and you had to clean them? Yeah. Well, you know, people today are so busy they don't want to have to take the time to clean anything. We want to be able to just, if it gets dirty, throw it away. Aren't you glad that God doesn't operate that way? When we sin and we get dirty and we get ourselves in the slime and the mud hole of sin, aren't you glad that God doesn't just throw us away, but rather He'll clean us up and He'll use us again. He is the God of the second chance. David found that out. King David, we know, was in deep immoral sin. He got involved with another man's wife. He got her pregnant. He schemed. He connived. And we saw in detail David's sin in chapter 11. We saw in chapter 12 here, he paid a great price for his sin. We saw the inner turmoil that David had. We saw that he lost his baby. There was a lot of consequences that David had to pay for his sin because he wandered away from the Lord. He wandered away from where he should have been. But after David repented of his sin, I want to show you what happened. Look at verse 26. It says, "And Joab fought against Rabbah of the children of Ammon and took the royal city. And Joab sent messengers to David and said, 'I have fought against Rabbah and have taken the city of waters. Now therefore, gather the rest of the people together and encamp against the city and take it, lest I take the city and it be called after my name.' And David gathered all the people together and went to Rabbah and fought against it and took it." Look at verse 30. "And he took their king's crown from off his head, the weight whereof was a talent of gold with the precious stones. And it was set on David's head, and he brought forth the spoil of the city in great abundance." David is once again winning victories for God. What a gracious God we serve. He is the God of the second chance. Maybe some of you in here, you've made some bad choices in the past. Maybe in the past, you have found yourself entangled in sin, and you've gotten yourself dirty, so to speak, spiritually. Man, I got some great news for you. Our God is the God of the second chance. God can still use you, and God can still use you to win mighty spiritual victories. You say, but Pastor Dan, you don't know what I've done. God is through with me. God is done with me. I messed up, man. God can never use me again. I am so glad to be able to tell you that the only way that God could never be able to use you again is if you aren't breathing anymore. That's it, folks. As long as you are breathing, as long as you've got a pulse, our God will forgive. Our God is merciful. Our God is gracious. And our God, man, if anything, this teaches us about David. He's the God of the second chance and third chance and fourth chance. And on we go. He's a gracious God. How do you win mighty victories after you've messed up? How do you win mighty victories after you've fallen? Some of you have been discouraged. Some of you had a hard time of it. Some of you are really beating yourself up. And you think, man, I don't know. Man, should I quit? Should I just give up? Should I just quit trying to even live the Christian life? Should I quit church? And some of you right now maybe are very discouraged. Maybe this past week was a rough week. And man, you just messed up some. You know? Well, I want you to know God can still use you. And we see from David, God still wanted to use David. By the way, God used David to write many beautiful psalms in the Word of God after his sin. You see, God still wants to use you. How do we win mighty victories after we fall? I want to give you four quick principles. Number one is this from David. You must realize that God still wants to use you. God still wants to use you. As I said earlier, God does not treat us like a disposable trash can liner. I mean, you know how it is. You throw garbage in the kitchen trash can, and when finally that trash can is full, you take it out of the trash can, you take the liner out, you tie it up, you take it out to the garbage can, you wheel the garbage can out to the road, and off it goes. God does not treat His children that way. But Satan wants you to have that concept of God. In your handout, it says Satan wants to convince you that God is done with you. Satan wants to convince you you have wandered beyond His outstretched hand of mercy and grace, and that there's no hope for you. And in your handout, it says that's a ploy of Satan to keep you living in spiritual defeat and in misery. That's a ploy, that's a lie from the devil. He wants you to believe that you have gone too far and that God can never use you again. That is a lie of Satan. He wants to keep you in defeat and in misery. I want to remind you of something. In the Bible, God is called the God of all grace, 1 Peter 5:10. The God of all what? Grace. He's called the God of all comfort, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Hey, I like this one. In Romans 15, 5, He's called the God of patience. In Romans 15, 13, He's called the God of hope. In Hebrews 13, 20, He's called the God of peace. In Ephesians 2, 4, He's called a God who is rich in mercy. David found out that God still wanted to use him even after he'd messed everything up. How many of you remember the story of Jonah? Raise your hand. Jonah and the whale, we call it. Right, big fish. And Jonah was supposed to go to Nineveh. He was supposed to preach to those people. Jonah was prejudiced. I don't want to go to Nineveh. Instead, he goes the opposite way. He gets on this ship. He's sleeping. And all of a sudden, this great storm comes. And at the height of the storm, when the drunken sailors threw him overboard and that great fish swallowed him up and he was there, he lied there dead. His soul was alive in hell, but his body is lying there in that great fish. Then God brings life back into that body and that great fish spits out Jonah on dry land. Do you know who was waiting for Jonah on dry land to still take him and still use him even after he had rebelled and disobeyed God? God was waiting on dry land to give Jonah another chance. I don't know about you. Have you ever needed the grace of God like that in your life? You ever needed His patience? You ever needed His mercy? You ever needed Him to give you another chance? When this world system comes and, man, it swallows us up, so to speak, and then spits us out, I'm glad that God is there waiting for us to give us another chance. Peter, one of the 12. I'll never deny you, Jesus. Thomas might, James might, John might, but I'll never deny you, Jesus. The Bible says that Peter cursed and swore and he denied the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ three times. But I want to remind you of something. 50-something days later, That same man who cursed and swore and denied Jesus. 50-something days later, he is standing before the leadership of Israel in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. He is preaching with great power, and God used Peter to see 3,000 people put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He's the God of the second chance. You need to realize God still wants to use you. Now, Jonah, David, Peter, all three of those guys had something in common. What was it? They all repented of their sin, and they all desired to get their heart right with God. Jonah, man, he wanted to get right. David got his heart right. Peter got his heart right. And they all repented. Listen, in your handout, it says, if we truly come to God in repentance, He will pick us up, dust us off, and He will use us again. I'm telling you, He'll use you again after you mess up, if you come in repentance. Sometimes, as my kids were growing up, and they're 3, 4, or 5 years old, we'd get out of the van or out of the car, and I would say to them, they're in the parking lot of the store, hey, you want to race Daddy up to the door? Yeah, let's race. And so we would take off racing, and we'd go running, and every once in a while, they'd trip over their feet, and they'd fall on the pavement, and they'd just start crying and crying. And what do you think I did as their dad? What do you think I did? Ha ha! I won! No, I didn't laugh at them and keep running. I would go back, and what do you think I did? Pick them up, dust them off, and say, come on, buddy, try it again. Let's try it again. And then you know what I did? Raced them again, and I let them win. Sure. You know what, folks? If I treat my children that way, how much more will our Heavenly Father pick us up, dust us off, and say, hey, let's try this again. Let's try it again. Aren't you glad He's the God of patience? He's a God of mercy, rich in mercy. In fact, there's a scripture back there in the Minor Prophets that says that He delighteth in mercy. He delighteth in forgiveness. Now, are there consequences when we disobey God? Sure, we talked about that. We talked about that for weeks. Sure, there's consequences. Yes, there may be scars from our sin. But my point is, God will restore you. He will use you again because He's the God of the second chance. Some of you in here, you just keep beating yourself up. And you have convinced yourself, God's done with me, He's through with me, He can never use me again. And I just want you to take hope. I want you to take courage. I want you to know that, man, look at David. God still wants to use you. Number two, the second way that we're going to win victories after we've fallen is this. You must learn from past failures. You must learn from past failures. Go to your Bible and go to chapter 12 and look at verse 28. Now therefore, Joab, his general, says to David, now therefore gather the rest of the people together and encamp against the city and take it, lest I take the city and it be called after my name. And David gathered all the people together and went to Rabbah and fought against it and took it. Does anybody in here remember what happened the last time David was supposed to go to battle? Anybody remember? In chapter 11, verse 1, it was time to go to battle. It was the time for kings to go to battle. And you remember David stayed home, and do you remember that's when he got into trouble? That's when he saw Bathsheba. That's when the whole ball started rolling as far as his sin and all his moral failures. David obviously learned from his past failure. Joab, man, he's like, hey, David, time to go to battle. David said, I'm coming. He learned from his past failure. In your handout, it says, if we're going to win battles for God in the present, we must learn from our failures in the past. If we're going to win battles for God in the present, we got to learn from our failures in the past. Listen, you cannot change your past, but you know what? You can learn from it. You can learn from it. David, remember the three guys I talked about? David, Jonah, and Peter? David and Jonah and Peter, they all had a common problem. It was a lack of obedience. David, time to go to battle. I don't want to go to battle. I'd rather stay home and snooze. Jonah, go to Nineveh. I don't want to go to Nineveh. I'd rather get on this boat and go to sleep. Hey, Peter, It's time to watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Peter, I don't want to watch and pray. I want to sleep. But every one of them learned from their past failures, because the next time David scurried off to battle, Jonah, what did Jonah do when the big fish takes him and spits him out on dry land? What did he do? The 50-yard dash to Nineveh, right? I mean, buddy, he hightailed it to Nineveh. The next time it was time for Peter to watch and pray, what did he do? He went up into the upper room in Jerusalem and he watched and prayed like Jesus told him to do. And all three of those men won great victories. Why? They learned from their past. They learned from the past. In your handout, it says great victories in the future are often won by graceful losses in the past. Just because you had a loss, just because you had a failure, that doesn't mean you have to continue failing. That doesn't mean you're... Listen, if I fail, does that mean I'm destined to be a failure? Yes or no? No. I learn from that, from failing, and I learn from that. I grow from that. I learn and grow. Man, I've had a lot of failures in my Christian life. Plenty. And you just try to learn from those, and you try to grow and change. I still have failures. We all do. But in your handout, it says failure should be our teacher, not our undertaker. Failure doesn't have to bury you, in other words. Failure does not have to bury you. You see, Jonah and David and Peter, my three guys I used for my examples, all three of those guys learned a valuable lesson, didn't they? They learned God doesn't desire obedience, He demands obedience. And if we're going to win victories after we've fallen, we got to learn from our past failures. But number three, let me give you the third principle. You must refuse to dwell on the past. You know, you read this about David, and David's not sitting around dwelling on the past and moaning about it. He got up and he kept going. He said, okay, I'm going to go fight a battle. I lost my testimony before my buddy Nathan. Man, I lost my integrity there for a while. I lost my baby. But I'm going to get up, I'm going to keep going, and I'm going to go try to win another battle. You know, and in your handout, it says, because here's the deal. You look at the second point. What was the second point? Flip over your handout. It said you must what? Come on, talk to me. You must what? Learn from the past. Now, what's the third point? You must refuse to what? Now, do those two points, is that a contradiction? No, it's one thing to learn from the past. It's another thing to dwell on the past. And that's what it says in your handout there. We need to learn from the past, but you can't dwell on the past. Not dwell. Illustration here, okay? If Denise, my wife, who's sitting right over here, on the end, if she is cooking a new dish at home, new recipe, and I come through the door, and when I walk through the door, the aroma's filling the house, and I walk through the door and I go, what's that odd smell? And then I ask her, have you been painting? Okay, yeah, troubles, right. There's a woman who's had trouble. And then I say, ooh, that smells nasty. You expect us to eat that? And she gets her feelings hurt, and she gets mad, and she goes over to the stove, and she picks it up off the stove, takes the pot over to the trash can, dumps it in the trash can, and says, feed yourself, and then goes running out crying. Now that has never happened, right, honey? This is totally make-believe illustration. So ladies, don't get mad at me, okay? I'm totally making this up. But let's say I did that. And let's say she did that. I don't need to dwell on that for the next year. And I don't need to sit around thinking about, oh boy, I can't believe she threw my food away. I can't believe I had to go hungry that night. I can't believe she got so mad at me. I can't believe she yelled at me. And just every day, just think about it and dwell on it. You know, it's not going to do me any good to dwell on that or for her to dwell on that, but can I promise you I will learn from that? Y'all see the difference, amen? I'm not going to dwell on it, but buddy, I'm going to learn from it, and I'm not going to make that mistake again. What a shame when we kill the present by dwelling on the past. What a shame when you kill the present by dwelling on your past failures. What a shame when you kill your marriage by dwelling on your spouse's past failures. What a shame when you break the spirit of your children by dwelling on your children's past failures and always bringing it up in their face. You know, we need to be like Paul. And in your handout, there's a great verse the Apostle Paul gave us. Will you look at it? There's a word. I want you to get your pen and I want you to underline. Now, you think about what word I would want you to underline. Let's look at it. Brethren, he said, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Now, what word do you think you ought to underline there? Forgetting. Forgetting those things which are behind. Now, does forgetting mean that I've put it out of my mind? I'm human. When something happens, it's in the old computer, right? I mean, when something happens, it's your mind's like a computer. Now, there's no delete button. Sometimes we wish there was, but there's not. So when he says, I'm forgetting those things which are behind, that doesn't mean I'm putting it out of my mind so that it never enters my mind again. No, that's not what forgetting means. Here's what it means. Forgetting those things that are behind, what that means is I'm making a conscious choice that I'm not going to dwell on those things anymore. I'm not going to sit around mulling them over, dwelling on them, meditating on them, just letting those things fill up my mind. The devil will constantly throw up your past in your face. He will try to beat you down. He'll take your past and use it like a billy club to try to beat you down with it. He'll bring up past failures, past mistakes, past sins, past moral failures. He'll bring up things in your life where you've messed up, and I mean he will do a number on you with those. Let me say this. The devil will also bring up past failures of other people in your life, and he'll try to fill your heart with bitterness over those things. And if you allow him to do that, if you allow Satan to just fill your mind up with things of the past that other people have done, you are in for a long, rough life. You're in for a long, rough life. I'm telling you right now. I mean, yes, people have hurt me in the past. Absolutely. I mean, you don't live 29 years like I have. I got that a little wrong, didn't I? 45 years. You don't live 44, thank you, 44 years. My wife just corrected me. But you don't live 44 years and not have people disappoint you and hurt you and do things against you. That's part of life. Folks, listen. It's not healthy for me to sit around dwelling on past hurts from other people. That's not healthy. What possible benefit could it be to me to sit around thinking about what people have done to me? What possible benefit could that be? None. But Satan, man, loves to get us to dwell on the past. If you want to win victories for God, refuse to dwell on the past. Just refuse to do it. Learn from it. Man, you absolutely learn from the past. But don't sit around dwelling on it. It's not going to do you any good. You're not going to be able to win victories that way. Last point. If you want to win victories after you've messed up and fallen, here's the fourth principle. You must enlist and accept the help of others. Enlist and accept the help of others. Others. Look down at verse 29, chapter 12, verse 29. Will you look at that with me? It says, and David gathered all the people together and went to Rabbah, which by the way was the capital city of Ammon, and they were wicked, idolatrous, heathen people. They'd take their babies and throw them into the fire and kill them and sacrifice them to their false gods. These were wicked, wicked people. David comes, gathers the people of Israel together, believers, and then they go to Rabbah and they fight against it and they take that city from Satan, basically. Satan had a stronghold on it and they go and take it. Now, let me just bring this out here. He gathered, look at verse 29. What does it say? And David gathered what? All the people together. This is where David went wrong before, right? He separated himself from the group. And do you remember what happened? He was all alone. He didn't go to war like he should have. He didn't go to battle like he should have. Instead, he's all alone at the palace. He's up on the rooftop, walking around, killing time, just, you know, not busy in anything constructive. He's all alone. He sees Bathsheba. One thing leads to another. If we're going to win victories after we've fallen, it's going to take the help, encouragement, and fellowship of other believers. There's a great passage in your handout. Look at it with me. This is an unbelievable passage. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you messed up. Man, you failed. You messed up. If someone's overtaken in a fault, notice what the body of Christ, the church, is supposed to do. Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering who? Thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's what? Burdens. And so fulfill the law of Christ. I want you to write in a word there beside Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Here's the word, accountability. That's basically what that is. If I were to summarize that passage in one word, it would be the word accountability. Accountability. We need other people to keep us accountable. That's what our life groups are all about. You know, some of you are missing out on such a huge blessing in your life because you struggle, you fail, and maybe you mess up, and then you come to church in a big crowd like this, and you leave, and yeah, you got something out of the message, but have you got anybody here that knows you? Anybody here praying for you? Anybody here that can help you with the struggle? Anybody here that can identify maybe what you're going through and can be there to give you some good advice, some good counsel? Somebody to give you a phone call during the week and say, hey, how you doing? You know, somebody to go have a cup of coffee with and talk about. No, you see, that's what you get in our life groups. Our life groups meet at 9:45. Then we have groups that meet at 8:30 before the 9:30 service. But our life groups are groups of 15, 10, 15, 20, 25 people. And man, you know, you fellowship, you get involved in each other's lives. And that's exciting because then you got that word there, accountability. You're there for each other. And if we're going to win battles after we fall, and if we're going to win victories, then it's going to take the help of other people. A lot of times we fail, you know, we mess up. And then the devil convinces us to quit church. You know, pull away from church. And the devil says to you, you're nothing but a hypocrite. Come on now, tell the truth. Has the devil ever kind of put that thought in your mind? You're nothing but a hypocrite. Let me ask you a question. Do you think he tells you that you're a hypocrite because the devil's really, really concerned about purity in the church and wants to keep things clean around here and he wants to keep all the hypocrites out? Think that's why he tells you that? He's really concerned about hypocrites in the church. Of course not. He's not trying to do you or this church any favors. He's trying to keep you away from the very place you need the most. What is a hypocrite? Well, a hypocrite is somebody who pretends to be something they're not, right? Somebody who pretends to be something they're not. I wonder, how many of you came to church today and you were on your way to church, pulling in the parking lot out there, and I wonder how many of you pulled in the parking lot with the attitude of, I am completely holy and perfect and that's why I'm here. Boy, that church is lucky to have me. Yeah, I'm holy, I'm perfect, I got it all together. That's why I'm here. I wonder how many of you came with this attitude. I am not perfect, I am not completely holy, I still got a long ways to go, and I'm here because I need to hear what the Bible has to say. You're not a hypocrite. That's being truthful. That's being truthful. See, the hypocrite's the guy who thinks he's perfect, thinks he's above everybody else, thinks he's completely holy, and he's here, you know, to do everyone a big favor. I'm here. That's the hypocrite. You know, he's the guy that looks in the glass and can't see his face is filthy dirty. But for you to say, no, I'm not holy, I'm not perfect, and that's why I'm going to church, because, man, I need to hear what the Bible says. I'm a work in progress. I still got a ways to go. And man, I need to hear, I need to be admonished. I need to be encouraged and instructed from God's Word. You see, bottom line is this. In your handout, it says there, we all need the fellowship and encouragement of other believers. We all need the fellowship and encouragement of other believers. And hopefully when we go to church, that's what we'll get. Right? Hopefully we'll get encouragement and fellowship. God's desire is not for you to be a loner in the service of God. God's plan isn't for you to be a loner. Man, He wants you to make friends here. But you know what? He that hath friends must show himself friendly. The Bible says, he that hath friends must show himself friendly. You know? And God wants you to make friends here. He wants you to have Christian friends who will pray for you, who will encourage you, who will be there for you to lift you up when you're down. Not kick you down further, but lift you up when you're down. Man, God wants you to find that here at Crossroads or some other local church, wherever you choose to go. But God wants you to have that. He doesn't want you to be a loner. He doesn't want you to feel like you're all alone in this battle and in this struggle. He doesn't want you to be a lone ranger. I mean, good night, Lone Ranger had Tonto, right? Some of the younger generation, what is he talking about? I get tickled because sometimes there's such a dichotomy, you know, that I throw out things like the Lone Ranger and the younger people are going, huh? The older people are laughing, you know. Lone Ranger had Tonto. Hey, Matt Dillon, he had Chester, right? And when Chester forsook him, he had Festus, right? So, I mean, you know, I'm being silly, but what I'm trying to say is that God wants us to work together as a team. Amen? As a body. As a body. Listen, your leg didn't get here at 10:50 and then your arms get here at 10:55. And then your head came rolling in at 11. Right? Your body came here together, right? I hope. Well, look in your handout and look what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 12. Paul said that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members, see, that's you and me. The members should have the same what? Care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you, he said, ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Does God want you to have other people in your life? Yes or no? Yes. Well, go back to our text and let's just see how the story ends. Look at verse 30. Verse 30, it says, he took their king's crown, these heathen people, they take the crown off of that heathen king. They took it off his head, the weight whereof was a talent of gold with precious stones, and it was set on David's head. And he brought forth the spoil of the city in great abundance. Here we see David, a man who had fallen, a man who had sinned, a man who had got slimy, dirty, filthy, and now he's back on the mountain winning victories for God. Did you know that our King, Jesus Christ, our King, Jesus Christ, has already won the victory over sin. He's already won the victory over Satan. And our victory doesn't lie in ourselves. Our victory doesn't lie in our willpower. Our victory doesn't lie in our self-confidence. Our victory lies in a person, Jesus Christ. And that's true before you're saved, right? The only way for you to get victory over the penalty of your sin, the only way for you to get victory and have a home in heaven, the only way for you to get victory and obtain the complete forgiveness of your sins was for you to come to Jesus Christ in faith and put your faith and trust in Him. And if you have never done that, if you've never put your faith and trust in Christ, boy, today would be a great day to do that. There are a multitude of people in here that would be happy to take a Bible and they can show you in a matter of minutes how all your sins can be forgiven and you can have a home in heaven and you can have victory over any sin you've ever committed. You can have victory and know you're forgiven. If you want to know how to do that after the service, we would love to show you. But you know what? Let me ask you a question. If I had to go to Christ for victory before I got saved, who do you think I go to for victory after I get saved? Same thing, Jesus Christ. He gave me my victory when I got saved over the penalty of my sin. Now that I'm saved and I know the Lord, He daily gives me victory over the power of sin as I look in faith to Him and as I trust Him. If you have failed and if you have messed up, does God still want to use you, yes or no? Do we need to learn from our past failures? Do we need to dwell on the past? No. Do we need to have the help of others? Do we need to be involved with other people? Yes? Yeah. And you can once again be on that mountain winning victories for God. God wants to use you. Listen, until you're dead, until you're in that casket, and man, there's no pulse, you have opportunity to be used of God. You have opportunity to win victories for the Lord. Be encouraged and know that that's true. We learn from David that truth today. Let's go to God in prayer.